Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 16, Wilderness Living Now.
We have to act on our faith. God's made every last provision, but we have to act on our faith. There was a lady in Baton Rouge when I lived over there that had two very large inoperable tumors. And she was going to die. And, you know, she came to me and she said, David, she said, I've been to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. She was naming these big-name preachers around the country that prayed for the sick with results. And she said, I just don't understand why I haven't been healed. And I said to her, Priscilla, I can tell you why you haven't been healed. You just told me why you haven't been healed, because you don't believe you've been healed. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed, and you're still looking for it. You have never accepted the gift by faith. You're still looking for it. I said, you got a lot of hope. You're hoping God will do something in the future, but you've got no faith. You're not accepting that God has done something in the past. I said, turn around and look the other way. You're looking at the wrong direction. Look back there at the cross. That's where you were healed. I said, you've got to agree with the gospel. The good news is that the Lord has already taken care of this. It's already done. It's a done deal. He's just waiting for you to agree with Him. Okay. And I watched her face, and literally it was like a light bulb turned on inside her head. It was like her eyes brightened up. She finally realized what faith was. Faith believes it has received. Hope is hoping for something, is a firm expectation of things to come. But it's not hope that heals you. It's faith that heals you. Everybody that's got faith has hope, but not everybody that's got hope has faith. Some people mistake hope for faith. They expect something, but they don't believe in the sacrifice at the cross. They don't accept that it was done there, so they don't see it. And they falsely blame God. But God never fails. Never. And Jesus healed everyone that came to Him by faith. Everyone. Every last one. And so I told Priscilla this, and it was like this. She got the revelation. I said, now, Priscilla, we're going to pray one more time. Whether you feel anything, whether you see anything, this time accept the free gift. Don't walk by sight, accept the free gift. She said, okay, let's pray. So I did. And I rebuked the cancer from her in the name of Jesus and commanded it to go. And it doesn't always happen this way. It doesn't have to. Sometimes we get a trial of our faith. But they immediately left. The tumors immediately left. And we were, of course, jumping around and, you know, just enjoying God and praising God for the answer. And I told Priscilla, I said, this is the first time you've ever believed God. I said, any one of those guys that prayed for you could have done the job, but you weren't putting your faith with their faith. You know, Jesus demanded that people put their faith with His faith. He goaded that woman that Syrophoenician woman. He goaded her into expressing her faith. He did this. He tried to get people to express their faith in some kind of way. Faith without works is dead, see? So she expressed her faith, and she received it from God, too. But I told her, you've been looking everywhere for something that God has already given you freely, see? And everything that God gives is free. It's by grace. Everything that God gives is free. It's by grace. If I hadn't believed this in the very beginning, I wouldn't have gone down the road I went down. You see, you have to close all the loopholes. The devil will tell you, oh, God won't do it for you, or he won't do it this time, or sometimes God doesn't do it. Well, that's a lie. We can see from the Scriptures. That's a lie. God always did it. So what's different about then and now? It's a different gospel. That's what's different. God always does it. Always. If I hadn't believed that, I wouldn't have gone down the road I went down. I've raised 5 kids. This is not bragging, please. The Lord told me that I'm going down through this wilderness so that I can tell other people He still does it. Okay? And He doesn't want your help. He wants your faith. He doesn't want your help. We get in His way. Okay? I've raised 5 kids, all of them without doctors and medicine. Okay? They were born at home. After my first one, she's 33 years old, she was the only one that was actually born in a hospital. The rest of them were all born at home. Had miracles for every one of them. Prayed for them all the days of their life. And while they were in my home, they never went to a doctor and never took any medicine. And I'm not under any law. But I can tell you there wasn't one time that God failed us. Not one time. We had broken bones, we've had cancer, we've had glaucoma, we've had all kinds of things. Didn't get out of any trials. but I wouldn't have traded what we went through for anything in the world because I know a faithful God. He's absolutely just as faithful as He was in this book. Absolutely, totally just as faithful. My oldest boy, Corbin, he was, I think, like 23 years old. He works at Pensacola Motorsports over there in Pensacola. And some of his friends were talking about their doctors and their medicine stuff. And he was just sitting there kind of quiet. And somebody asked him a question. He said, well, I don't know. He said, I've never been to a doctor. He said, you've never been to a doctor? He said, no. Taking any medicine? No, never taken any. He said, well, you were born, weren't you? He said, yeah, but I was born at home. I told my kids, I said, you take for granted gifts that God has given to you and you just think nothing of it. You don't understand the whole world is looking and needing what you saw and you received and you take it for granted, you know? And my second son, he was probably, I don't know, 21 or 22, and he was pumping iron, you know? And somebody gave him some pills that are, you know, to help build your muscles, you know? Well, my kids have never taking any pills, you know. And they were homeschooled, very sheltered kids, you know, homeschooled. So. He was sitting at the table one time and he was breaking open these capsules and pouring it in the water and drinking the water. And I walked in the room and he said, Daddy, this stuff is nasty. And I was looking at what he's doing. I said, Nathan, that's a capsule. You're supposed to swallow that. You swallow it whole. You don't pour it in the water. Oh, kid had never taken a capsule in his life, you know. And we didn't watch much TV, so, you know, he was, like I said, poor sheltered little homeschool boy, you know. But you know what? My kids are not people that, you know, my first son, Corbin, was born at home. He was, my wife and I had back when we had our first child in the hospital, we were told that we had blood that mismatched, one of those Rogam problems or whatever, I don't know. And so they said that our children could be born with a blood poisoning. Well, sure enough, you know, we were trusting the Lord for God to bring forth our first child in this way, Corbin, my oldest boy. And when came time for the birth. Actually, people gave me books to read, and I wouldn't read them because I thought, I'm just trusting in God to do this. I says, I don't want to trust in myself or my ingenuity. The only thing I looked in there and saw how to tie the cord. You know, that's all I did. So I looked in there and tried to tie the cord. And when it came time for Corbin to be born, the first thing that came out was this little purple toe. And I said, what is that? You know? We decided it was a toe. And I said, oh boy. So we felt this kind of fear that came in the room, and we did a little spiritual warfare. We commanded that fear to go in the name of Jesus, and it drifted on out of there. And I commanded that boy to come out of there in the name of Jesus. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. You know what? He came out. But he was a footling breech. That's 1 foot up, 1 foot down, and wrong side up. And I've told some doctors about that since then. One of them's a good friend of mine. And we have a paramedic in our little assembly back there in Pensacola. And he said, you did what? You know, they don't. This is a miracle. You know, to have a child come out in that way. They always do a cesarean. They don't ever even think about birthing the child. You know. Well, I didn't know that, but it really didn't make any difference. If I had known it, it probably would have been a hindrance, right? But God's power was made perfect in weakness. And Corbin was born, and he was a deep yellow, blood poisoned, very blood poisoned. And we did what we always did. We just prayed for him. Believed we had received, renounced any thought that God couldn't answer or wouldn't answer, and just went on our merry way looking for a birth certificate. And I called the public health unit, and I asked them, what should I do to get a birth certificate? And they said, well, did you do this on purpose? And I said, yeah, we did it on purpose. So we'll send somebody out. So they sent a nurse out, a sweet little Catholic lady, and she came out and she took one look at him and said, Mr. Ears, you've got to rush this child to the hospital because he's blood poisoned and he will die. I said, oh, no, ma'am, that's not true. We prayed for him and this is what the Bible says. And so I give her a couple of verses, you know. And she left very agitated and very nervous. And she came back in a little while. And I was kind of suspecting the way she left and the way she came back that maybe she was going to do something, you know. But I didn't really know. Well, anyway, by the time she came back, his skin was just like my skin. And she looked at him and she said, that just doesn't happen without a transfusion. I said, well, you're looking at it. That's Jesus did that, you know. And the next year and 3 or 4 months later, Nathan came along. Different problem. He was born 2 months premature. Little tiny guy, you know. And so we called a public health unit and they sent out actually, the lady that answered was the same lady that answered the first time the year before. She said, is that you again? I said, yeah, this is me. Well, we'll send somebody out. So they sent the same lady out with an apprentice. And they came to the door, and the Catholic lady asked Mary, said, oh, can we see the little boy that was born, you know, the year before? And she said, oh, sure, go on in there. And we heard them talking. She was taking this little apprentice nurse back there and telling her, now, this is the one I was telling you about. Let me tell you what happened, you know. Going through the whole thing, witnessing to this little girl. And when they looked at Nathan, it was like this lady got faith. She wasn't even worried about it. She wasn't worried about it. Nathan. And, of course, Nathan never slowed down. He never quit growing, and he's bigger than I am now, you know, a lot smarter. So... you know what? My kids went through this for years. Everything they got, the Lord delivered them from. Every time they got sick, the Lord delivered them. When they broke a bone, the Lord healed them. But it wasn't without a trial of our faith. It was like, trial of a faith is when you get in the wilderness and you wonder, why am I doing this? What am I out here for? You know, and you begin to look at the situation kind of like Peter did sometimes, and you start wavering. And you realize, oh, this is not the way to do this, you know. We get back and we start confessing what the Bible says again and back on track. And my kids were motocrossers, you know, racing bikes and big long jumps and, you know, with all this stuff. And it's about as dangerous as you can get, you know. And my oldest boy broke his arm right here, made a big long, I don't know how long, probably 70-foot jump on the bike and landed in one way, and the bike went that way, and he went this way and knocked him out cold. He was laying in the track with a broken arm, you know, and his arm's big old meat sticking up like that and the bone pooching out. And his brother, who was there too, helped him get up and walk to the car. He walked to the car. He got in the car. He still wasn't awake. He was just out cold, but he was walking, you know, and he walked to the car. And he was sitting in the truck. And he was sitting in the truck when he woke up and he realized he was looking out of the windshield of the car and there was a vehicle in front of him, you know. And my other son went and got the other bike and they loaded up. And my other son hadn't gotten his driver's license yet, so he shifted and Corbin steered with his good arm, you know. And they got back home. And we prayed for Corbin, and by the next day, the big lump in his arm that where the meat was being pooched up by the bone, it just started drawing back in. Within a few days, it was gone. And believe it or not, Nathan did the exact same thing. Broke his arm almost in the same place, within 2 inches. About 2 inches of the same place. And he was motocrossing in a game preserve up above us there with his cousin and his brother. His brother and his cousin had run off down the trail ahead of him, and he was running real fast to catch up to him. And they had these racing bikes. They're very, very fast bikes. Anyway, he came up to this curve on the edge of this ravine, and he missed it and went right off in the ravine, bounced off a few trees and landed down there in the bottom of the ravine, out cold, you know. Of course, his brother and his cousin were running up and down the road looking for him, and they never saw him down in there, you see. And there was a lady down in the preserve on a four-wheeler. She was running down the side of the creek, and she saw him laid out down in there just out cold. And she saw them racing up down looking, and she hollered at him and said, "Hey, you looking for him?" Yeah. So they kind of scraped him up and took him to the Pace Hospital. And they didn't have an MRI machine. He was talking crazy. You know, he would go through a few series of statements like, "How did I get here? Is my bike okay?" And then a minute later, he'd start the same routine, say the same thing. And he just kept doing that, you know. He was just, you know. And so they didn't have an MRI machine to check out his brain. They could see his arm was broken because it was the same situation, you know. And so they sent him down to Pensacola. And I called, their cousin called me, and I called up to the hospital. And I said, "Oh, we sent him to Pensacola. We didn't have an MRI machine, and his brain is swelling." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll go over there." So I went over there, and I went into the emergency room, and they had just hauled him in there. And I said, "Nathan." He said, "Yeah." And he started through his routine asking me the questions, you know. And I was just talking to him, and I said, "Nathan, do you you want the Lord to heal you?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want the Lord to heal me." He said, I said, "Well, then you want us to pray?" I mean, I left it up to him. I said, "Do you want us to pray and get out of here?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "That's what I want to do." So he went through his routine several times there. He definitely did have some kind of a brain swelling. And so when we got through praying, the nurse came in and we told her. I told her, I says, "Well, we've prayed, ma'am, and we're going home." She said, "Well, you can't really do that. You can see, how he's talking. That's his brain swelling, and that's a broken arm, and so you can't really do that, you know." I says, "Oh yeah, we can do this. We are going to do this." And she says, "Well, let me go get the doctor." So she went and got the doctor and dragged the doctor over there, and the doctor says, "Now look, his brain is swelling and his arm is broken and blah 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 blah." And I told the doctor the same thing basically. He said, "Wait right here." Went and brought some papers back. He said, "Sign these papers, you know." So I signed the papers, delivering them from any responsibility, and went home. And we prayed over Nathan, and they told us, "Now be sure don't feed him anything, because his brain's swollen. If you feed him anything, he could die, you know." And Nathan on the way home says, "Dad, I'm hungry. You got to get me something to eat." Okay, so we stopped and got him some hamburgers, you know. He ate up some hamburgers, you know. And we got home, and basically he went on to bed. The next day, it was starting to go down. It probably had gone down about halfway. But the next day, he had gotten in the shower, taken a shower by himself, and he wasn't talking that way anymore. You know, he was just talking normally. And heard a knock at the door. Guess what? What do they call them? Child Services or something like that. It's not HRS anymore. Was at the door. And she introduced herself and said, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm from the HRS." She says, "You don't look surprised to see me." I says, "Nope, I'm not surprised to see you, but come on in, you know." So she came on in and she started grilling me, you know, asking me questions. She said, "Well, Mr. Eels, do you not believe in doctors?" I said, "Well, of course I believe in doctors. I believe in doctors. I just don't think we always need doctors. And I believe Jesus heals the sick." And so she asked me a few more questions, and I tried to answer them wisely, you know, not telling a lie, but using wisdom, I tried to. You know, the Bible says, be weak to the weak. So I was not trying to be my very best bold faith, you know, because she would have thought I was totally crazy. So I spoke to her this way for a few minutes, and Nathan came into the room, and she started, you know, grilling Nathan and asking him all kinds of questions, you know, and was it his idea to do this and all that? Because you see, he wasn't quite 18. See? So, but he was going to be 18 in just a few days. So after she got through talking to him, she says, "Well, I don't see any reason to carry this any further, but it will be on your record for about 5 years." I says, "Well, no problem." You know, so we left on good terms, and Nathan was healed. And you know what? The Lord's always healed us. It's just been a trial of our faith, but the Lord has always, always healed us. And it wasn't food. It was also provision. I mean, we had to have provision all the time because in our ministry, I never talked about money. Just didn't do it whatsoever. And I didn't take up any offering. Anybody wanted to give me money, I would take it. But it was a free will offering to me, and I wasn't demanding any money. And I didn't borrow any money. And we just prayed for things, and we stood fast until we saw God answer. And He always answered. And it didn't matter what we've needed. Most everything we have now is because God answered. But we came to many situations where we needed miracles. I mean, because we were weak, we didn't have the provisions of the world to go out and do some things, and so we needed miracles. I mean, we saw God heal automobiles many times. We saw Him fix water pumps like that, water pump seals that were gone out, water pump bearings. One time I was going on a missionary trip over to Texas, as a matter of fact, and actually my car broke some rings. And I've been a mechanic for years. I knew a lot about mechanicking. And I checked all the simple things, and it was very simple. It had broken some rings. And it was just pouring smoke out the back, you know. And so here we were. I didn't really have any money to put into this. But you know what? Not having had a lot of extra money around is what caused us to see all the miracles. Because, you know, if you got the money, you go and lean upon those things, you know. Well, so by this time I'd seen a lot of miracles, and I just said, "Well, I'm just going to pray over this engine and trust God." So I commanded that engine to be healed in the name of Jesus. I've done that. I prayed over mechanical things, many mechanical things, and said, commanded them to be healed. I used the word healed. I don't know why, you know, but it really doesn't matter. God's not hung up on technicalities. He's really not. And I'd commanded that engine to be healed in the name of Jesus and slammed the hood and took off. Well, I had been putting this twice. I had been probably 50 miles before I had to stop and pour another quart in it. I mean, that's how bad it was smoking out the back. It didn't take long, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, I probably hadn't gone another 100 miles and then it had just about stopped totally. And before I'd gone 150 miles, it had totally stopped. No more smoke, you know. And I was challenged a few times like this. I had a guy, I was preaching a church in Louisiana, and I was telling him about God healing. It was an alternator. Literally, when I was a babe in Christ, I'd been reading all this stuff, you know, and it went to my head, and I was trying it all out, you know. My best friend, the guy that had witnessed to me, decided he was going to go water skiing with me one day. And so we backed the car up to the boat, and we heard this strange noise underneath the hood, squealing, screeching noise underneath the hood. We opened the hood, and the alternator was wobbling up and down. You know, the bearings were gone, and the shaft was just jumping up and down and squealing, you know, making noise. And Don said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lay our hands on this alternator, and we're going to command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And then we're going to go water skiing." So we did. We put our fingers on this rattly squealing alternator, and we just commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus, slammed the hood and took off to Old River, you know. And that wasn't the last miracle we saw that day, but we didn't see anything immediately. We actually had got down the road a ways. But when we got to the Mississippi River Bridge, we were met with this just massive crowd of black clouds coming at us from the direction that we were going to, which was Old River, where it was a good favorite skiing spot. And Don said, "There isn't anything but rain that way, David. We're wasting our time going over there, you know." And I said, "Don, let's point our fingers at those clouds and tell them to get out of our way in the name of Jesus." He said, "Okay." So we did. We pointed our fingers at those clouds and we told them to get out of our way in Jesus' name. Well, that was the first time I saw that. But it wasn't the last time I saw that. Those clouds parted, and there was blue sky going right down the middle of that road, and they were black on either side. And we would go down that road for a ways and do the same thing, and they would part again. We went down that road for a ways, and we had to turn and go over to False River, which is a right turn, and we were turning right into these clouds. So I said, "Don, we're going to have to do it again because we're turning into these clouds." He says, "Okay, let's do it." So we did. We turned over to False River. And we did this all the way to Old River, you know, just parting these clouds. You think God is interested in just proving our faith and showing us a good time? You know, some people think that's too insignificant for God. He doesn't want to waste his time with stuff like that. That's just the devil. That's a lie. Yeah. He wants us to have these victories so that we can put our trust in him for more important things down the road. Well, we got to False River, which was a little settlement there, and we had to slow down in this town. When we slowed down, Don said, "Hey, I don't hear anything under the hood." He said, "Stop the car. I want to see this." So we stopped the car, and got out and opened the hood. That alternator was running just as pure and as true and as perfect. And I never changed the bearings in that alternator. It just ran perfect. Never had any problems with it. And I was in a church in Louisiana, and I was giving this testimony in front of people, and a guy stood up and said, "Hey, you think God would do that for me? I got a Honda that's doing the same thing." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I believe it if you believe it." He says, "Okay, well, come on over to my house." You know, after the service, I went over to his house. We prayed over that Honda. God fixed that Honda. Well, we shouldn't put anything past the Lord. God can make machines run with missing parts. We actually had a lawnmower one time that had no spark. And I got tired of pulling on it. I was blue in the face. And I called my kids around and said, "We're going to command this thing to run in the name of Jesus." I literally checked the spark. There was no spark on that machine. And so my kids prayed over it. We pulled it. And it ran. Now, I don't know if God gave it spark or not. It really didn't matter to me as long as the thing ran. And I wasn't getting all burnt out, you know. Many times these things happen for us, and provision was needed many times because, like I say, we put ourselves in a position of weakness.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.